And it's related to a similar question. How do Christmas presents differ one from another? And the same question can be asked about all the details of celebrating Christmas, not just the gift giving, but every other detail of Christmas celebration as well. And there are a lot for us to consider. What makes a great Christmas celebration detail as opposed to a less than great one? There's special programs and concerts and events that we attend, like this one, for example. There's special decorations. This is that special time of year when we bring trees into our house and use them as decorations. There's special food and drinks. I'm not sure why it's only at Christmas we drink eggnog, but I'm against the policy that sets that in place. There's special music, and this is good. It's the only time of year that I listen to Kenny G. There's special get-togethers, and there's a special level of gift-giving and gift-receiving. So what makes any of those great? What makes a Christmas present a great present? It's related to the issue of how Christmas presents differ. So let's think about that. How do Christmas presents differ from one another? One of the ways in which they differ is the motivation behind the giving, why we give them. Ever wonder about why you give Christmas presents at all, or why you've given any particular present that you're planning to give? In some cases, the motivation is simply tradition. We give Christmas presents this year because this is the time of year that we give Christmas presents. We give them because we give them. It's just tradition. It's just what is done. Sometimes the reason why we give a Christmas present, not just tradition, is a matter of desire. It's what is loved. We give what we know people will love, or we give so that they will give us something that we love. And sometimes it's not that, but it's actually just obligation. We give because it's what is expected. These motivations being different cause the gifts to be different in terms of their greatness. And there's something greater than giving just because it's what's done or because it's what expected. There's actually something better, for a reason for giving a gift that's better than just what is loved. The best reason for giving a gift, the best motivation, is because of who is loved. And when the gift is given as an expression of love, it turns it into one of the greater gifts. Why we give the gifts, the motivation behind the giving, is one of the things that sets a gift aside or apart as a special, especially great gift. Another thing that makes a present great, that helps us to distinguish which are the great presents, is the difference that the present makes. So let's just run a comparison on two randomly selected gifts. On the one hand, let's think about the classic soap on a rope. What difference to a life does the gift of soap on a rope make? I'll tell you, it makes a difference, but only at a certain time in the life. Soap on a rope makes a difference at that special moment when you've lathered up with shampoo and you want to leave the shampoo on your hair for a while. You wonder how I know this? I'm going back here. I'm thinking about the days when soap on a rope was a common gift. And so when you're lathering up and you want to leave the shampoo on for a while and you think, well, I might as well get on with using soap on the rest of me, and you don't want to open your eyes because you get shampoo in your eyes, here's when soap on a rope is an absolutely great gift, because it's just hanging there around your neck on the rope. And you can take it off and you can soap the rest of yourself up without any question of where the soap is, without any need to open your eyes. Soap on a rope makes a difference to the quality of life, but only for a few moments when you're shampooing your hair. Let's compare soap on a rope to a different sort of gift. Like a cottage in Muskoka. Now, there's a gift that would change more than just a few moments in the day. A gift of that magnitude would make a huge difference to life. It could make a difference to how you spend every single weekend in the summer. And if it's a really big cottage and winterized, it could change the way you spend weekends all year long. And that's not all that it changes. It changes, for example, how much time you spend idling your car on Highway 400 on Friday and Sunday nights. And it changes a lot of other things, too. It changes the degree to which your extended family takes a personal interest in you as an individual. So, just wondering about getting together, maybe this weekend. Oh, you're up at the cottage? That's no problem. We could come up. I mean, that changes when you get a cottage in Muskoka, I understand. So there are gifts that make a small difference to life, and there are gifts that make a great difference to life. And these are the ways in which we can determine which of the gifts we're giving or which of the gifts we receive are great gifts. I want you to keep that in mind as we turn in the Bible to the Christmas story as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2, here's the story from Luke's perspective. There's a great gift talked about in this story, and I'd like to read it to you now. Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. I want us to think about the shepherds' response on that night. As recorded in verse 20, they responded to what they had heard and seen. What was it they heard? They heard four things, as the story is recorded. On the one hand, they heard some good news. Good news of a great joy, not just for them, but for all the people. Secondly, they heard that unto them was born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So we see the shepherds set up as people who have just received a gift, for the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, was born unto them. He was God's gift to them. What they heard in the third place was a sign. A sign that they would find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, that is, dressed in a normal fashion for a baby, but sleeping in an unusual place, in a manger, in a feeding trough for cattle. And fourthly, what they heard was the song of glory to God and on earth peace among men with whom God is pleased. That's what they heard. And they went in to see what they could see. And what they saw in Bethlehem that night was a confirmation of what they heard. For sure enough, they found a baby dressed normally, that is, wrapped in swaddling cloths, but sleeping in an unusual place, sleeping in a manger. And it was to them, on the basis of what the angel had told them, a powerful confirmation that they were, in fact, the recipients of a gift. They had been given a gift, the gift of Christ being born to them, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And they went out and they told the people around what the angel had said. And so identified this baby as the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now those words were loaded with meaning to these shepherds. They had been given a Savior, or a rescuer, or a deliverer. And they were a people who knew they were badly in need of rescue and deliverance. First thing that would come to mind is rescue or deliverance from the oppression of the Roman Empire, for they were a conquered people. In actual fact, they had other problems that would come to mind if they thought about it any further, and in some cases they probably did. But they recognized they were people who needed someone to rescue them, someone to deliver them, someone to save them. And what they had been given that night in the birth of Christ was one who could do that rescuing, that delivering, that saving. And no ordinary rescuer, no regular rescuer. He was the ultimate rescuer, for he was Christ, which means the anointed one, which means God's unique prophet, God's unique priest, God's unique king. He was the Savior who was Christ, and he was the Lord. That is, he was God himself in the flesh, in human form, given to them to save them, to rescue them, to be their prophet, their priest, and their king, to reveal God to them. No wonder, as we read the story in Luke, we read that all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. For the shepherds were able to tell them the identity of this baby, who was Christ, who was the Lord, who was God in the flesh. And no wonder, as we read in verse 20, that shepherds returned to their fields where they were looking after their sheep, glorifying and praising God. And if anyone needs to ask, why were they glorifying and praising God? The obvious answer is because they had received a gift. And it was a great gift. It was great in the ways that gifts are great. It was great in the sense that it would make, this gift would make a difference in every aspect of their lives. This was no small gift that would change a few minutes of a few days or make a few convenience for them. This is a gift like a cottage in Muskoka, and then some. This is a gift that would change, would impact every detail of their lives. They returned glorifying and praising God as they fathomed, to the degree that they're able, what a great, great gift they had been given. Thinking of the difference this gift would make, they realized they had a great gift. For what they had seen and heard of was a great Savior. I really like that story of John Newton, the famous slave trader who became a follower of Christ and then a pastor and a hymn writer. He knew so much about how amazing God's favor is, the undeserved favor or the grace of God. He wrote a hymn about it, Amazing Grace. And he became a very old pastor, which is what happens, I understand, and then a very old man. And as he got old, he started forgetting things. And the story is told that when John Newton, this great man who had experienced the grace of God, was very, very old, he said, "I am old, and I have forgotten almost everything I ever knew. I only remember two things. I am a great sinner, and Jesus Christ is a great Savior." If you're only going to remember two things, those would be two great things to remember. Because Jesus Christ is a great Savior, a great rescuer, a great deliverer. And the shepherds knew it to some degree. And as they lived out their lives and came to see the way in which Christ was to be a Savior and the enemies which he was able to deliver them from, their admiration of the gift and their glorifying and praising God would only increase. If they paid attention long enough, they would come to see that from the other angle, the gift of Christ being born was also a great, great gift. For if they tracked long enough the life of this little boy who grew to be a man, who lived a perfect life, who died a cruel death, and then rose from the dead, they would come to understand the other way in which this birth was a great gift. It's a matter of who's loved. They would come to understand the love of God that's behind, that motivates the giving of the great gift. For what Christ was willing to take upon himself and what he was willing to experience that he might save us and rescue us, especially from our sins, showed the love of God in more profound colors than the love of God had ever been displayed before. So in both these ways, without doubt, the gift that the shepherds received was the greatest gift ever given. Salvation or a rescue from our greatest problems. A prophet, a priest, a king who will look after us, who will bring us into a relationship with God, and who will see us through to the very end and on into eternal life. Without a doubt, the greatest gift ever received was the gift that the shepherds received. And the good news that is so profoundly good, the good news of great joy, which is so profoundly great, is that to this day, all these years later, and all these miles removed from Bethlehem, every one of us who will believe as the shepherds believed, that this baby born was in fact God in the flesh, everyone who believes in Him and entrusts himself to Him can come to see that the gift was given not just to the shepherds, but to us, to all of us who believe. And this is the story, this is the statement that we find in the Bible. Here's how God loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that life is characterized by what we've been looking at over this month, by hope, the hope for the future that's based on the fact that our lives are in God's hands, and peace, especially the peace that comes to a person's heart when he knows or she knows that he's now or she's now in a right relationship with God through the work that Jesus Christ has performed on our behalf, and joy, the joy that comes from a great gift, the joy that makes a cottage of Muskoka pale by comparison, a gift that will impact our lives, not just now, but for all of our lives and on into eternity. And love, it's a gift of love. For greater love has never been shown than is shown to those who believe in Jesus Christ and expressed in the greatest gift that was ever given. We're so glad that you're here tonight, whether you are regularly a churchgoer or whether it's a once-a-year Christmas Eve thing. We're delighted that you've joined us tonight, delighted at the opportunity we have to begin our celebration of Christmas together, and I've been delighted and honored to have this opportunity to let you know from God's Word that there is this great joy, this good news of great joy to all the people who entrust themselves to Him. For this is how God has loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now I'd like to give you a few quiet moments to reflect upon that truth. So let's do it this way. We have some very talented violinists here tonight, and they're going to come forward just now. That's Anastasia Rutkovich and her sister Emily and Emily Walker, and they'll come forward with Brian Usher accompanying them, and they'll play a medley of Christmas carols and give us an opportunity to reflect upon the wonderful truths of the Christmas message. We'll just take a moment to get set up here.